things that define our day-to-day walk of life as Christians, and things that we shouldn't soon forget. Second, it is important to be reminded of the plan, because it is this plan that we need to take to those without salvation. You know, we talked this morning about making no more excuses when it comes to preaching to others about Jesus. And this will remind us of what we need to bring to them. The plan of salvation is an act of faith. It is an act of obedience, an act of love, an act of encouraging the great things that God has done for us, and deciding to leave behind the care and pursuit of sin and worldly living, and turning our lives into the pursuit of God and godliness. So let's talk about it. First, the most important aspect of the plan of salvation is salvation being brought down. We just sang an amazing song of having victory in Jesus, of seeing that He loved us, that He gave Himself for us, that through His sacrifice we have victory, we have salvation. Christ dying on that cross for our sins is what brought salvation down and made it available for us. This aspect alone is worth a lifetime of studies. But the takeaway regarding the plan of salvation is that it happened through Him and Him alone, dying on the cross for our sins. His body nailed to the cross, His blood being shed so that we who are sinners and enemies of God may have salvation from our sins. In John chapter 19, in verses 28 through 30, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all record the death of Jesus. But John's account stands out. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Two things we recognize here. First, we recognize that all things had been accomplished at that point, meaning everything that was recorded before this moment, everything that predicted Jesus, what God said to the serpent in Genesis, what He promised to Abraham, the king in the lineage of David, the suffering servant recorded in Isaiah, everything pointed to this moment where Jesus was dying on the cross, dying so that salvation could be brought down for us and for the whole world. Fulfilled in those two simple words, I thirst. That was the last thing that needed to be fulfilled. And then finally, the next thing Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. In the original Greek, that's all one word, teleo. The word is given three definitions. One is to bring to a close, or to finish, or to end. Jesus' death ended the old covenant and brought about a new covenant in His blood, where salvation was made available for everyone. Another definition, to perform, execute, complete, fulfill. And that's usually in reference to a duty or a command. God sent Jesus to fulfill the command, and He did so. Third, to pay tribute. Jesus became the atonement for our sins, paid the price for the sins of all of mankind. Everything that any of us had ever done laid on Him in a single moment so that we all may have salvation of our sins. All He asks in return is our obedience, that we abide by the steps involved in receiving salvation, that we abide in faithfully living once we've completed those steps of salvation. Salvation has been brought down, and we can receive it if we obey. So what is involved in our obedience? We recognize the first thing involved in the steps of salvation is hearing the word, heeding the gospel message. What is the importance of hearing? Think about it. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be saved of our sins. But how do we know that? Who told us about that? We couldn't have known it on our own. We had to be told. We wouldn't know if we did not hear the gospel, that good news of the salvation that has been brought down through Jesus' sacrifice. Paul would write in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Again, we talked this morning that there should be no excuses to be made about spreading the gospel message. We should want to do it. Where would we be today if no one spoke the gospel message to us? Maybe you're like me and my sister or Brandon or Clint and have been raised in the church. Had someone who was already in the church be able to bring us up in the knowledge of the Lord. But that's not all of us. Maybe some of us had to have been told by somebody else. Maybe we're the first generation of Christian in our family, if you will. You are where you are because you heard. Maybe you're someone who took a chance and wandered into this building or another building for one reason or another, heard from the pulpit or in the Bible class. So we, who already have heard, need to make sure others are hearing, because faith comes by hearing. If you're here tonight and not yet a Christian, these things that we speak are for you, because we want you to know Jesus, just as we have come to know Jesus. And you can know him through the hearing of the gospel message. The gospel message will turn simple words into faith. That just as faith came by hearing for us, faith can come by hearing for you as well. And as we hear, you gain faith. The more you hear, the more your faith grows. The more you believe. Belief, that is required in salvation. Why? Because faith is all about believing in what we cannot see. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What do we hope for in our lives when we were living outside of Jesus? Maybe we hoped for this or that, but ultimately anything we hope for boils down to something that we thought gave our life meaning, and then we met Jesus. And then we learned about Jesus. And then our life truly had meaning. Our purpose is God, being with him in glory someday. We exist for his glory. He created us, and he saved us. And he is the one to put our hope in. We recognize we cannot see him. But faith is knowing that he is there, knowing that he is real. Just because we don't see the air we breathe doesn't mean it's not real. Faith is not some feeling based on an idea of what we want to be true. It is conviction of what the truth is. The truth that is hidden in plain sight. The truth that may be invisible but will be revealed in that last day. And God wants us to believe in him. He wants us to be there with him in that last day. The Hebrew writer would go on to say in verse 6 of this same chapter, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So not only does he want us to believe in him, but we must believe in him. He has given us everything to convict us to believe in him. We must believe that he is God, that he created us, that he has sought to save us, that he has brought salvation down to us. He is real. He has given us everything we need to believe that He is real. Hear in the words of the gospel. So let us hear Him through these words. Let us believe in Him. Let us grow in that belief in Him through the more we hear the gospel. And once we can no longer deny that there is a God and that Jesus, the Christ, died so that we may be saved of our sins, we change our lifestyle, repenting of past sins. Repentance is a word that signifies remorse for previous and sinful actions. Repentance is a word that signifies recognizing you've gone the wrong way and have pursued the wrong things in life and now want to change. Repentance is the turning point for every one of us, the 180 turn that we should all desire to make, the change of heart and mind from following after sinfulness and following after worldly lusts into following after God and His will, giving us salvation. In the book of Acts, several calls of repentance are made, but one stands out, and it's one we just studied this morning's class in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. As Paul stands in Athens proclaiming to them the God they did not know as the one true God, he finalizes his sermon with the call to repentance, saying, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given us the assurance of this day to all by raising him from the dead." That's what living in sin really boils down to. Living in ignorance. Ignorant of God's existence, ignorant of the works that He has done for us, ignorant of our own destruction and sin, ignorant of our purpose in Christ. But we're called out of that, called out of ignorance, called to repentance, to turn away from sin and self-destruction. Every day of our lives, that's an opportunity to change for the better. And Paul says, one day we're going to be judged by Jesus for all that we've done. Repentance will bring us to salvation, leaving behind the sin that separates and choosing godliness. That brings our salvation. Not only do we turn away from what is evil, but we turn to God, confessing faith in Jesus, dedicating ourselves to Him. Once we've heard and believed and repented of our sins, now we make sure we confess our faith in the one that we have come to believe. Why does one do this? It is a sign of our faith. And sometimes, maybe you feel embarrassed of your faith. Maybe you fear about how others will respond to your faith. That should not be the case, brethren. If you have faith in Jesus, we should let that be known. We should be willing to confess our belief in Him. And just as Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." Faith is not merely what is inside of us. And it's not meant to be hidden within us. It is meant to be outward. When someone asks why you do the things that you do, what do you say? We say it is because I believe and have been saved by Jesus. We should want others to see that Jesus is living in us. We should want to show others that He is real, that He is saved, that I have life because of Him. Our whole life should be a confession of faith in Jesus. And it all starts with that first confession. That first confession that we make when we're about to be even baptized. Coming to believe and admit that Jesus is real before we even receive salvation. And as a sign of our faith and dedication to Him, we were baptized for the remission of our sins. Dying to sin. And that sin gets washed away and we rise a new creation in Christ. The ultimate part of the plan of salvation, the baptism. This part of the plan, so heavily debated on the importance or the necessity of baptism being called into question. We even call into question how we are to baptize. Confessations, they're worth studies of their own, but we cannot deny through the commands, examples, and inference that are given in Scripture that baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus himself says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The importance of how and why we are baptized is plainly seen in Scripture. It is commanded of us to be baptized. It is commanded saying, this is the requirement to be saved. Repent and be baptized is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And Paul would go into even further detail in Romans chapter 6. He shows us the importance of how we're baptized, why we're baptized, how we should live our lives after we're baptized. Romans chapter 6, let's read verses 3 through 7 here. He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. When people debate about the necessity of baptism, they look at verses that say belief saves, or that calling on the name of the Lord saves. But Jesus says baptism saves. Peter says baptism saves. Paul says baptism saves. That we are conformed to the likeness of his death in baptism. That just as he died for the whole world's sins, we die to sin in the waters of baptism. Just as he was buried in the earth and raised again, we are buried in the water and raised again. We mimic the death of Jesus, not in the sense of mockery, but in the sense that he died for us, so I will die for him. I will nail my former self and his desires to the cross, bury him in baptism, raise again as a new creation, one that is free from sin, one that is no longer chained to these deeds of darkness done in my past, and free to walk a new life with God. That's what baptism is all about, being set free from sin through Jesus. And then from then on, because it doesn't stop there, from then on, we live faithfully, striving our very best to avoid sin, to live in a way that's pleasing to God. If you're still in Romans 6, back up to the first two verses of the chapter. In Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, before the verses we had just read, he gives the reason why he speaks about baptism in such a way, reminding us that we who have been set free from sin should no longer live in it. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Again, many may look at baptism as the end of the plan of salvation, but really it is only the beginning of a lifelong journey of living for Jesus, living to be well-pleasing to God in our walks of life. We have been freed from sin, so we should leave sin behind forever, walking in newness of life forever, continuing to hear more, continuing to grow and deepen our faith in God, continuing in the path of repentance, continuing to confess your faith to others, show Jesus to them, continuing in the life of the one that you became when you came out of the waters of baptism, freed from sin. This is arguably the hardest part of the plan of salvation. Why? Because it is a lifelong journey with lots of ups and downs and trials and tribulations and sometimes failure. But God goes with us. He helps us in our trials. We can call upon Him for strength in times of need. We can call upon Him when we fall short and be forgiven once again. No matter what happens, we continue in faith. And Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." No matter what we face in our walks of life, no matter how hard it gets, we continue to pursue Jesus. We continue to get closer to the one who brought down our salvation. Live in faith in Him. And when we die, or when Jesus returns, we know where we stand. We know that the crown of life awaits us. This is God's plan for us, the plan for salvation that has been given to us. Jesus died for our sins. We hear this gospel message. We believe this gospel message. We repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and live faithfully until death. And we know it works. Why? Because so many of us here tonight have all acted on that plan of salvation. We have had our lives changed by that plan of salvation, and now we live by faith in the one who established and fulfilled that plan. And we want to bring that plan to others. We want to show others that this plan works, that just as we receive salvation through this plan, everyone else can receive salvation through this plan. And we see the plan in action in Scripture. And one such great instance is with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Consider Acts chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. After Philip overtook the chariot, and got in the chariot and began to study with the man, it says in the passages of Scripture, "Philip opened his mouth and began at this Scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Nearly all points of the plan of salvation are here in one story. The Ethiopian eunuch heard the word through Philip. By Philip's teaching, he believed the word. He believed in Jesus. And when he saw that body of water, he did not hesitate to turn from sin, to confess the faith that he had in Jesus, and be baptized. And after Philip was taken away from him, he went away rejoicing. And how can he rejoice? Because he knew the plan of salvation from God worked. That because he heard, believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized, he truly was saved of his sins, and could live life anew, a life well-pleasing to God, a beautiful life on earth that will be all the more beautiful when we all get to heaven. This is the plan of salvation for us. It is a simple plan, but it can be hard to follow sometimes. But we want to stand as testament to the power of the plan of salvation. God did not just give us stuff to do at random or without purpose. He gives us everything that we need to receive salvation. When Jesus died, salvation was made available to all. Now we have the choice. Either we live our lives for that salvation, or we live our lives separate from that salvation. We receive our salvation through the plan. These acts of faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Once we receive that salvation, we don't back down. We continue living in that salvation until the day that we die, or until the day that Jesus comes to bring us home. We recognize that if we follow that plan of salvation, there is the reward which awaits us, that we will receive when we all get to heaven, a home with God, a mansion prepared for us, a crown of righteousness, a land of rest, a city where we will never die but can live forever with our Creator and Savior and all the saints in glory. Don't you want to be there? If you've already received your salvation, hold fast to it. And if you don't have salvation, make salvation yours today. You've heard the plan tonight. And if you've heard the word and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of those sins as we talked about, to turn away from them, to commit yourself, not to return to a sinful lifestyle, but to turn to Jesus, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, raised to walk in newness of life, free from your sins, and be able to live life without restraint. Live life faithfully towards God, and He will bring you home someday. If you're here tonight and already are a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, you've lost that salvation. We don't want that for you, brethren. We want you to remain close to your salvation. We want you to hold fast to your salvation. And you can receive salvation again. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you need the prayers of your brethren, you can come today. And we will not meet you with judgment or animosity, but we will pray for you. We will pray with you. We will meet you with love. We will show you that we are all the same, that we're all trying to live right in Christ Jesus. Make salvation yours today. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.